Well, this week, I'm going to continue with the message I started last week. I had intended to preach 3 points last week, but I got carried away, and I only did one. So I thought, well, why don't we try and do the other two this week? And maybe hopefully I will be able to do two. And last week, if I could have the first slide up, we were exploring the theme of confidence and how that God has placed a desire inside every single one of us, and that's to do something great for Jesus in our time and in our world and in our generation. For everyone who has turned their lives over to Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in their heart, and they have a desire. I've never met a true believer who doesn't want to make a difference for Jesus, make him famous, introduce as many people as they can to Jesus, and make Jesus extremely happy. Now, we do it imperfectly, and we do it falteringly, but within every single true believer, there is this yearning and desire to live a life of influence and change as we serve Jesus wherever we are and wherever he sent us. And in order to live this life, we need superb amounts of confidence, don't we? Because it can be scary, and Jesus says it's scary. He says, lo, I send you out as lambs amongst wolves, and therefore we need to go with courage. And we looked at a man who had a whole stack of courage in the Old Testament called Elijah, who was a prophet, and he boldly proclaimed God's challenge to kings, and he then went to widows and the destitute, and he spoke to the school of the prophets, and he turned a nation back to God and called fire down from heaven and prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't, and then he prayed that it would rain, and it did, and he was a change maker and a nation changer, and he had confidence, but he was introduced to us not as a man of God or a great prophet or a great influencer or a heavyweight. We explored last week that he was introduced to us in the scripture as a regular person just like us. It says in the scriptures, next slide, Elijah was a Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, which basically means a country boy. He's introduced to us as a regular person. And James introduced Elijah to us in the book of James. Elijah was a man just like us. And we go, well, how can that be? I haven't called down fire from heaven. But no, what James and the Holy Spirit is saying is that none of us are perfect. None of us are competent. None of us got it all sewn up. None of us are really very clever. We all feel our weakness and our frailty and our fears. And that's how Elijah was. He was a regular person, but the presence and the power of God was with him, and he had confidence to make a difference. And what gave him his confidence? This phrase here, he didn't look to himself. He said, I come to you in the name of as the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve. He saw himself as a servant of the living God. And confidence firstly comes from our identity in God, our identity before Jesus, that every one of us who own the name of Jesus have been called to be his servants. That's it. So you can have confidence to be an influencer in your place of life and work and leisure and friendship and street and geography because you have been called to serve Jesus there and he is with you. So he says, go into all the world and serve me and tell people about me and pray for people and do marvelous things and serve in my name. Go and I will be with you because I'm backing you because you're my servants. And I want to encourage us to do what Elijah did and rehearse the theme, rehearse the mantra, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who I serve. Rehearse that every day, every morning, tomorrow morning as you step out, rehearse it. I am a servant of the living God. He is with me. And if God is for me, who can stand against me? Greater is he in me than he in the world. You have God on your side. He has called you to serve. So that's the first point. It took me 47 minutes to do that last week. Right. The second point. There's a second aspect in which Elijah drew confidence from. And we see it in these words here. Can I have the slide up, please? Elijah says, I declare to you, Ahab, as a discipline to you and to the nation of Israel, because you've turned away from the Lord, it shall not rain but by my word. Now that's a bold statement, that he was going to shut up heaven. How can a human being have such confidence that when he says, it's going to rain when I say so, and it's going to stop when I say so? How do you get that confidence? How do you know it's going to work? How do you know God's going to do it? How do you know if you say it, it's really going to happen? How do you know? Well, F.B. Meyer, who wrote an amazing book, one of my favorite books. In fact, I've got one of the original copies. I think it was written, the copy I've got is written around about 1947 or something, and it's falling apart and it's still got the original pencil writings in it. So it's a wonderful book. It's a book called The Secret Power of Elijah, written by F.B. Meyer. And he points out in that book a very interesting thing. He says Elijah made this bold statement not just because he was like a prophet, but because he knew the scriptures and he knew the will of God from the writings of the scriptures and the writings of Moses. So he wasn't just making it up. He had studied scripture and come to a conviction of understanding and faith that he knew the will of God. Therefore, he knew what God would do in any given situation if he, as his servant, declared it. Let's have a look at the scripture. Deuteronomy. Thank you very much. Deuteronomy says this: be careful speaking of a nation if a nation turns away from God. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain. Ooh, that's interesting, isn't it? And the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words in your mind, or in your hearts and minds. So Elijah would have been fully acquainted with the scriptures and with the writings of Moses, so that when he observed that the nation and the king and everybody had turned away from God and began to worship idols and other gods, he knew the will of God in that situation. And because he knew the will of God from the word of God, it gave him confidence to declare what God would do in the situation by faith. So it wasn't so much God saying to Elijah, go up to Ahab and say, it's not going to rain. No, he knew the will of God from the word of God, and it gave him a confidence of what God will do in the situation. I want to encourage you this morning that this is the second principle of confidence. I'm called, and I know the will of God. Ha-ha. Now that's a good starting place, isn't it? I'm called, and I know what God will do in any given situation where I place my feet. How do I know the will of God? Because it's in the word of God. And I want to encourage you to become students of the scriptures. I want to encourage you not to just be listeners of the word on a Sunday morning. I want to encourage you of God's people not just to have your daily devotionals that speak to your heart and encourage you devotionally, where in the morning you might turn to a passage of scripture and read a passage of scripture and you get a word and you feel encouraged and fed by the scriptures each day. I want to encourage you to go deeper. I want to encourage you to be students of the word of God. Actually, I want to encourage you to become theologians. Me? Moi? A theologian, I hear you say? No, let's tell you what theology means. Theology means the study of God. Isn't that great? Now that makes it easier, doesn't it? I want to encourage you to be a student of the nature of God, the character of God, the ways of God, and the will of God that goes beyond reading scripture for God to bless you, encourage you, and guide you, and lead you in your personal life. But I want to encourage you to dig a little deeper that you may really discover the ways and the character of God that you will be so convicted about who God is and what he will do and wants to do in any situation that it will put a confidence in you because your faith has been informed through Scripture. You see, knowing the will of God gives you confidence to step up and step in to scary situations. 10 lepers went up to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, will you heal us?" And he didn't say, I'm not sure. I think maybe you'll get healed. He knew the will of the Father. He knew the purposes of God. He knew the nature of God is to make people whole and not leave them in pain and diseased. He knew that God loves his creation. And though sin and sickness has marred it and scarred it, that was never the intention of God in the beginning. He didn't make you to live a wearied, diseased, broken, pain, tortured life. That's not the heart of God. When God created Adam and Eve in the beginning and he made humanity, he made them perfect and well and he blessed them. Jesus knew the nature of his Father. He knew the will of his Father, and he knew the word of his Father. And when 10 people came up and said, "Hey, Jesus, will you heal us, all of us?" What did he do? He stepped into it with boldness. He says, "I will." And how did Jesus operate? He says, "I only do what I know the Father's doing or see the Father doing." He knew the Father's will. And so he had confidence to step in and release healing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? So if you know the will of God, you can step into situations. I was in the doctor's surgery this week for my poorly thumb. Ah, yes, you can't really see. It's got a bandage on and it got some kind of infection. I think I cut it or something. So I had to, it wasn't getting better after a fortnight. So I went to the doctor's and the doctor said to me, "What do you do?" He wanted to know how I damaged my thumb. "What do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm a minister of religion." And she began to talk about faith and things like that. And I said to her, "Do you have a faith?" And she said, no, I don't have a faith. But I was saying to my husband this week, what if there is a God? What if there is a God? What if we die and there is a God? She said, "At least we better look into it." And I said, "Yes, that's a very good point you've just made." And then I said this. I said, "I want to encourage you in your search for God. And I want to encourage you in your search by doing something. Go to the Bible and read the book of John. The book of John is a book that reveals who Jesus is. The way to the Father, the way to God, the God who's become man. Read the book of John. And if you pray this prayer, Lord, as I read the book of John, God will speak to you. He won't speak to you in the Queen's English like I'm talking now, if it is the Queen's English. But he'll speak to you in your own language, in a way that you know in your heart that God is communicating and speaking to you personally. How do I know? What gave me confidence to make such a bold claim that God is going to speak to this woman if she reads the book of John? How do I know that? How do I know that? I know it for this reason, Julian. I know it because the Bible teaches me that he wants to speak to every human being, that he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to a knowledge of who he is and the truth. And I know that he will do it because the Bible says that faith comes through hearing and hearing comes through the word of God. So as they read the word of God about who God is, I know God will speak after they've prayed and opened their heart. Because there's another verse in the scripture that says, if you seek me, you will find me. And those who want to know the truth will know the truth. So if you pray, Lord, if it's real, please speak to me. And you read the word of God, I know that God will speak. So I can have confidence to make a bold claim. And so can you, because you know the will of God and the ways of God from the word of God. And this is what Elijah did. This nation has broken the covenant of God. And it says here in the word of God, the will of God, that if they do that, God will open up the heavens. It just needs a man, a servant, a person to come out and declare it and press the on button, or in their case, the off button, through words that are declared. So when somebody comes up to me or you and says, would you pray for me to be healed? A number of years ago when that happened, I said, oh, well, Lord, is it your will to heal this person? Or I'd only pray for people who I felt led to be prayed for. These days, having studied the scriptures a little deeper, I understand from the scriptures that whilst not everybody does get healed, let's be honest, and there are mysteries, it is the desire of God and the will of God for everybody to be healthy. Now, there may be reasons why they're not, but that is not God's intent right in the beginning. He didn't create you in the beginning. He didn't have you in mind when you were conceived in your mother's womb, when he thought of you even before the first star was flung into space, because the Bible teaches us that before the foundations of the earth were laid, he knew you and he looked forward to you and he anticipated your birth as a father with joy. He didn't anticipate, he didn't have a twisted view that you would actually somehow be suffering through life. Now, there are reasons why people do suffer, and not everybody does get healed. But let's not be so quick to blame God for that. So when people come up to pray, I will always pray for their healing unless God tells me not to. Sometimes it's time for them to go home. But I was deeply challenged about this when Blod, dear Blod, came to us when she was, I think, in her late 70s, early 80s. And she said, and she came and asked for prayer. And I first looked at her and I thought, well, you know, you've got to die sometime. And I'm being truthful now. That's what I thought. I'm ashamed of it, but I thought it. And then I prayed for her and God healed her. And I thought, God even heals elderly people. Yes, it doesn't matter whether you're young or you're old. He heals elderly people. And I really had a theology shift through that encounter. God kept healing her, and he kept healing her until the day it was time for her to go home. And there was a time when we were in the hospital and she was breathing her last, and we knew it wasn't time for her healing, but it was time for her greatest blessing, to be with Jesus. But I want to encourage you, when you know the will of God, because you studied it, you can step up and expect God to do more with courage and confidence and pray and pray. Now, it doesn't mean everybody gets healed, but we can pray until they do. I know it's the will of God for everybody to be saved. So when somebody asks a question about Jesus, I don't step back in cower and fear and wonder, oh, is it the will of God for God to bless them and save them and reveal Jesus to them? I know, so I will share my message, and you can share your message with confidence and boldness, because I know God wants to save them. Doesn't matter, doesn't mean that they will. But we can put it out there with confidence and pray that maybe one day they will open their hearts to the message and the person of the message that they've heard. So Elijah had his confidence from the will of God, and I want to encourage you to do the same. Now Elijah was a prophet as well. But I want to make this point, if I may. Your prophetic sight is determined by your understanding of Scripture. You will only see the will of God as long as your understanding or theology allows you, as far as your theology allows you to. I have a friend of mine, and he's an amazing, amazing prophet, world-class prophet, travels the world. And I've noticed that when he prays for guys, He'll pray amazing prophecies of leadership and ministry, and they're going to do amazing things. When he prays for women, he prays babies, housekeeping, cooking, being a good wife, looking after your husband, and domestic type things. And I've known this man for many, many, many years. And after a while, I had a chat with him. I said, you know, why is it that you only pray great, exciting, not that you've got to understand what I mean. You don't, you know, motherhood is a vital, vital ministry as much as it is fatherhood. So don't misread what I'm saying. There's a context to this conversation. Isn't it terrible? You've got to qualify everything. Anyway. I said, why is it that you prophesy leadership and speaking and traveling and ministry and these amazing spiritual things over the guys and consistently over the girls? You never prophesy this. And of course, the reason is because that particular person doesn't believe in women in leadership. So even though he's an insightful prophet and really hears from the Lord, you can only prophesy what you have faith for. Scripture says in Romans chapter 12, if you have the gift of prophecy, prophesy according to your faith. What informs your faith? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. You see, your faith comes from knowing the will of God. That's where faith comes. I have faith for something, I know it's his will. Well, how do I know it's his will? It's in his word. So your prophetic sight, your ability to know the things that God wants to do in you and through you and around you is actually dependent upon your understanding of the character of God, who he is, and what he will do. That's everyday speak for your theology. Your theology is what is God like and what does he want to do? And what does he do? So that's theology. How do I get that understanding from Scripture? But so it not only gives you confidence in the moment, but it also opens your eyes prophetically so that you begin to see through a prophetic spirit the will of God for your life, in your life, and around your life. And every one of you has a prophetic spirit upon you. You see, Acts chapter 3 says, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, men and women, old and young, and they shall, says Peter, prophesy. You have the Holy Spirit upon you. The same Spirit that came upon Jesus at his baptism is now in you and upon you. Isn't that wonderful? And the implication of that is that you can know the will and the purposes of God. You can know stuff. Why? Because the Holy Spirit who's upon you and in you knows everything. He knows the future. And he can open your spiritual eyes to see what he wants to do in you, through you, and around you. But you can only see as far as your theology or your understanding of who God is and what he does allows you to. Because you prophesy or you see by faith. Prophets in the Old Testament were called seers because they see. And seeing and faith are connected. That's why it says you walk by faith. Well, you have to see to be able to walk or you fall over. But we walk by faith. And your faith is informed from the word of God. And it gives you confidence, but it gives you sight. Am I communicating? So Elijah drew on this. Now, I've noticed concerning this sustained, there's two types of activities of God. There is the one-off wonders. I like one-off wonders. And then there's the sustained activity of God where you see God continually doing wonderful things in your life or in your family or through your ministry on a daily, not a daily basis, but on a regular basis. It might be healing or it might be financial provision or it might be setting people free as you counsel and pray in the name of Jesus. It might be seeing people saved and lives touched and changed and growing into maturity, but God is at work through you. And there's one-off wonders where it's like a miracle and it's a one-time wonder and you don't see it repeated. So this is a one-off wonder. I've shared this story a few times, but I'll explain it why I'm telling it. No, I mustn't do that because I've... It's one of those mornings, isn't it? Many of you heard the story. I'm driving down the road on the way to do some ministry. I'm running out of petrol. I hear the Holy Spirit say, because the needle gauge is on empty. I hear the Holy Spirit say, pray, sing the song, He is Lord, He is Lord, declaring that I am Lord even over the petrol tank. I think this is weird, but I've learned one thing, do what He says. Simple as that. If it's clear enough for you to hear it, just do it. So I'm driving and I start singing, He is Lord, He is Lord. And the moment I started to sing, the petrol gauge began to move. It was in the days of needles, by the way, before it was all electronic. It began to move. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. I'm getting bolder and bolder as it's going. And Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, I went for miles and miles and miles without having put petrol in my tank. It was amazing. My only regret is I didn't sing it twice. Seriously, because I would have got a full tank. Because it started the moment I began to sing and stopped the moment I finished. And it was a one-time wonder. I tell you why it's a one-time wonder. Because there was another occasion, Sarah and I were coming back from a wedding, and I was too lazy to put petrol in a tank, or indisciplined, or disorganized, call it what you like. Anyway, I'm driving, and we're in a country lane, coming home. It's about Monmouth area. And Sarah's all suited up in a lovely dress and heels and everything. And we ran out of petrol. We were running out of petrol, and I turned around to say, don't worry, love, I'll sing He is Lord. And I sang He is Lord, and we ran out. Because the one-time wonders happen when God speaks and you act. And it's not repeatable. It's a one-time wonder. He speaks and you act, and it's not repeatable. And Sarah, who hadn't passed a driving test at that time, and I was that drive, well, she ended up pushing. Yes. Luckily, it was a nice night. But I had to lean out the window. I had to lean out the window and say, hurry up, love, match of the day is on. Anyway, all right, that's a joke. But it's a one-time wonder. But then there's the sustained miracles of God, the sustained activities of God. And I've noticed the sustained activities of God are this. It's not when God speaks and you act out of the blue, but when you have discovered something in Scripture about who God is and what He will do. It's informed your faith, it's informed your conviction. And then you pray and act and live out of that. And because you have seen out of a revelation of Scripture that this is who God is and it's what He wants to bring, not as a one-time wonder, but as a deposit and as a continual blessing and activity in and through our lives, we see those areas of miracles consistently. So there was a time when I only saw somebody healed when I felt God speak to me, pray for that person to be healed. Now, we see a lot of healings. What's the difference? I've seen it in the Bible. Am I communicating? Provision, financial provision. I've known amazing financial provision. This is a one-time wonder. If I said we're going to buy Venue 3 tomorrow, there is no guarantees that the Lord will provide for Venue 3. If He speaks, yes, but if He doesn't, it's like running out of petrol. Yeah, do you understand? However, I've seen in the Scripture, and you've read in the Scripture, haven't you? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And no matter what situation you're in, no matter where you are, because you are pursuing His will and doing it because it's His will, and you want His will and His purposes to be translated and birthed in and through your lives, you can have a confidence that He will provide for you. Because it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. King James Version makes it more fancy, doesn't it? All these things shall be given to you. Seek first. So I've seen one-time wonders, and so have you. But over the course of my life, I have seen God provide. Why? Because I've learned this principle from the Word of God and the nature of God and the will of God. That if I abandon my life to Him and put His kingdom, His purposes, His will first, no matter where I am, where he sends me, what I have to step into, he will provide. I'm not talking about greed, so I'm talking about your needs. And he will do it for you. You put God first. You live by his will and his word. You, no matter what you step into, he will provide for you. You may never own a yacht in the south of France, but you will have enough to live life and do the things that God has called you to do. You will have enough. And you will see financial provision or financial miracles sustained through your life. Why? Because it's informing the way you live. And what that does, it gives you confidence, like Elijah, to step into stuff. You may think, well, I could never cut my hours down to free up more time in ministry to do something specific that I feel God is calling to, because how will I survive? Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, if you're doing it because it's just a fancy dream and not the will of God for you, that's presumption. But if you've heard from the Lord, you can have confidence, like Elijah, confidence. And you can say to the wife or you can say to the husband, but by my word, I say to you, we shall be provided. Financial provision shall reign from heaven in this situation. And you step into it. Because you are living in the light of Scripture. And that's what Elijah did. Am I communicating? So there's two ways that God provides. The one-time wonders when you hear it and you act. But how exciting it is when we are maturing and growing in God and having our lives shaped and informed by the character and the will of God through Scripture. Have I pressed the point hard enough? I don't need to repeat it anymore, do I? So finally, I do have 15 minutes. Now, I can stop there, or I can finish the sermon. What do you want me to do? It's 12 o'clock. I can send you home early. Seriously, I can send you home early, or I can take up my entry time. Okay, that's three of you. See, there's a principle there. There's a principle, you know, because I'm going to finish it now. And, you know, the whole rest of you might not be thinking, oh, no, please don't. Confidence. Okay, it won't take long. The third area that brought confidence to Elijah was his fail-safe fallback position, his attitude and commitment to prayer. You see, it's wonderful, this passage of Scripture. Elijah is introduced to us as a regular guy who had the courage to say, but by my word, it will not rain. That's in 1 Kings chapter 17. In the book of James, he's introduced to us, in James 5, he's introduced to us as a man just like you and me who prayed that it would not rain. See, 1 Kings 7, he declares it will not rain. James chapter 5, it says he prayed that it would not rain. So this is the thing. We step into a situation. We know the will of God and the ways of God because we've studied him, we know who he is. And we declare what God is going to do. In the name of Jesus, I command that knee to be healed. And often, it'll be healed straight away. Maybe it's not healed first time. So what I'm going to do? I'm going to do what Elijah did. I'm going to pray again. In the name of Jesus, I command that knee to be healed. That knee to be healed. And you say, is it any better? What am I going to do? Oh, it's not any better. Because I know the will of God and the ways of God, I'm going to pray again. Now, so you see, these two things can happen. If you don't know the Scripture, if you don't know the will of God, you draw one or two conclusions. After praying several times, and it still hasn't happened, you either conclude, oh, it's just not going to happen, or you conclude, it's not God's will. But if you know the Scriptures, and you go, actually, I know it is God's will, so what do? You keep praying. You see, Elijah, when he's on Mount Carmel, after the fire had come down, and the nation had turned back to Jesus, to God, to Yahweh, he knew now from the scriptures that God would open the heavens and bless Israel with rain. So he said to Ahab, Ahab, get in your chariot, that's your BMW Series 7, get in your chariot. The rain is coming. Well, there's no rain. Fire had just come down to heaven. In the verses preceding this, we see that there's not a cloud in sky in sight. It's blue sky. And he just calls fire down. Fire and rain, it's not kind of the same weather conditions, is it? Just calls fire down. And then in the next breath, he says, Ahab, you see these lovely blue skies and fire just comes down from heaven. Get in your chariot. Rain's coming. He knew it from the word of God. But then what did he do? He says he got on his knees. Or actually, he put his head between his knees to pray. And I won't go into too graphic illustrations here, but it's a Middle Eastern birthing position. He went into travailing prayer, birthing something in prayer. All right? So he went to pray. And all the women go, oh, yeah, I remember that. So I'm going to get up here. So he began to pray. And he prayed once, in the name, oh, Lord, send the rain, because I know it's your word and I know it's your will. Send the rain. And he sent his servant and said, go and see if the rain's coming. And the servant went off to the edge of the cliff and he looked. And he came back. And Elijah's there. No. What did he do? He prayed again. And he sent him off a second time. And he came back. Yes. No. Oh, this is a bad day for a prophet. He's a prophet. What prophet says should come to pass. He sent him a third time. Came out a third time. No. Fourth time. Fifth time. Now, after the fourth and fifth time, you'd be thinking, I'm going to go home and get and hide. I might have got it wrong. But he prayed. He sent him off seven times. Seven times he prayed. It's symbolic for praying perfectly. Seven is the perfect number in Scripture. And it speaks about praying perfectly, praying it through to completion. He did not pray until he saw the evidence of rain. And on the seventh time, his servant came back and he says, I can see a cloud the size of a man's hand or a fist. That big. Not the full deal, but just the promise. It's coming this way. He says, let's get moving. The rain's on its way. And he prayed it in. Because he knew the will of God. And this was why he could have confidence to step in and declare what God wanted to do in the given situation, because he knew that God wanted to do it. And if he didn't do it straight away, all he had to do was pray and pray and pray and pray and pray until it happened. That's why I want you to come to St. David's Day prayer meeting Tuesday night, because it's the will of God for God to bless and send a move of his spirit to our nation that people will find Jesus. And we may have prayed for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. And we haven't seen it happen in what we hope and we know what God wants to do and can do. But we will not stop praying. Because he's done it in the past and he can do it again. So be there to pray like Elijah. And put this into practice. So when Sarah had a neck injury, and she had the mobility of an 80-year-old woman, and it was inoperable, and she was in pain every single day, and she felt like, she said, I feel like I've got a heavy man sitting on my head every day, and I can't imagine living the rest of my life in this level of pain, because it was so painful. I can't imagine. It's not that she was suicidal or anything, but she just could not envisage what it could be like living in such pain every day. And if I changed the clutch on the car a little too hard, went over a slight bump, it would send her into spasms. She'd be in days in bed. And some of you remember that. And so my friend Sam Larby came to church. And he prays for the sick. And he prayed for Sarah. She was the first person to stand up. She did so reluctantly. But Matthew said, stand up, Mum. And he prayed once. He said, Sarah, how's your neck? And she said, it's not any better. And he prayed again. How's your neck now? It's not any better. And he prayed again. How's your neck now? And it's not any better. He prayed again. four, five, six times. I'm being honest now. I've shared this story before, but I did say in my mind, Sam, let her sit down. She's ruining the meeting. But he knew the will of God from the word of God, and he would not stop. And then after enormous, I don't know how many times, or it's a long time, he prayed for her, and she said, how's it now? And, oh, it's a tiny little bit better, just a bit. And then he prayed again, and it accelerated, prayed again, and then she burst into tears as all the freedom and the movement and the pain disappeared. And she has no problem with that. And I was astonished because we just come back from Cambodia, as many of you know, and we went on a tuk-tuk. Now, a tuk-tuk is basically a cart where they drive you around with a moped. And you sit in this cart. There's no suspension. And Cambodian roads, as you know, are not very... you're up and down like this. She was bang, 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 up and down. If anything was going to cause that thing to trigger off, and she didn't have a problem with it. I remember when she had the problem, she could go on no ride, went to Florida, to Disneyland, when she had this problem. She couldn't go on any of the rides, none of them, because it would send her into spasms. And she's been riding around Cambodia in a tuk-tuk, nothing. But it was inoperable, but not to God. But Sam would not stop. Because he did what Elijah did. And that's why he has confidence to declare what God's going to do. So there's three levels, three ways you can draw confidence to see God move in you, through you, and around you. One, remember you're a servant. You're a servant because he's called you. And he's called you because he's chosen you. And it's got nothing to do with how great or cool or clever you are. He just chose you. Isn't that great? Thank you, Jesus. Secondly, you can have confidence because you can know the will of God and what he wants to do in any given situation as you give yourself to the deeper study of Scripture. Thirdly, you can know and step up into something in confidence because even once you've declared it, if it doesn't happen straight away, you know the will of God, you can pray. Earnestly. And the Bible says the prayers, the earnest prayers of a righteous man are effective and prevail much. And I'm going to finish on one illustration, and it's the illustration of Jesus. And I really am going to finish 2 minutes. Jesus modeled this perfectly because he lived a life that fleshed out the spirit of Scripture. Jesus made a confident, amazing declaration as the Son of God and the servant of God, the servant of the Father. He said, if you destroy this temple, this body, 3 days after it's destroyed and killed, it shall be risen in accordance with the Scriptures. There you go. He makes this amazing statement. This is the boldest declaration of faith I think a human being can ever make. I will rise again. Now that's a faith test, isn't it? But where did Jesus get such confidence to make such a statement? He says, if you kill me as I shall be killed and crucified, I will rise again. And he says, according to the Scriptures. There you go. His faith is informed by the Scriptures, by his theology of what God will do. But he didn't leave it there. No, Hebrews chapter 5 says this. Whilst Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard the prayers because of his deep reverence from God. Do you see what Jesus did? He said, Lord, I know according to the Scriptures that I am going to be crucified, but I also know according to the Scriptures you're going to raise me from the dead. Do it, Lord, do it. When I can't pray a single breath, when there is no air in my lungs, when I am in that cold grave of Joseph's tomb, will you do what I cannot do? Will you answer my prayers according to your word and raise me from the dead? He prayed the prayers in advance that God would fulfill his word. That's what Elijah did. And that's what you and I are called to do. This is the life we're called to live. servants, declaring the will of God, praying it into being. And this life will give us confidence to be world changers. Amen? Go and do it. Amen.